We begin this morning with a reading from Psalm 63, where the psalmist, David in this case, when he was in the desert of Judah, says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." And so we come to pray, praise God, and to come before him as we come to him now in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you this morning, as we bow our heads before you, as we enter your presence with thanksgiving, Lord, we praise and we thank you for the privilege of being able to come and worship you. Lord, sometimes perhaps we see it as a chore. Sometimes we see it as an everyday thing. Sometimes maybe we see it as seeing people rather than meeting with our God. And sometimes, Lord, we come with heavy hearts, with sorrow. But Lord, we pray that however we have come this morning, you will lift our hearts, our thoughts, our minds above all earthly things. And you will help us to focus upon the wonder of being in your presence, of the privilege of praising your name and calling you our God and our Saviour. So in this place, Lord, be glorified. May your name be lifted up, and may we, your people, honour you, because you are worthy of all praise. Amen. Our first song today is "Before the Throne of God Above." Let's stand up to sing. Now, Shirley's going to bring us the notices for the coming week.
Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you this morning. And we do hope that if you can, you will join us for refreshments in the hall following this service. You're all very welcome to come and join us. During this morning's service, the children will be going out with Mary and Jedi Dyer to Children's Church. Tuesday, there's a deacon's meeting, and please note that the venue will now be held in the lounge in the hall. Sorry? In the hall. Oh, in the foyer. Sorry. Is this Tuesday? No, the 16th. Deacons meet after the service, so we can confirm. Okay. At Wednesday, though, we will definitely be meeting in the foyer for prayer, praise and Bible study. That's at 8 o'clock, but refreshments will be available from 7:30. Next Sunday, we meet for worship at 10:30, and during that time, we will be sharing in the bread and the wine to remember the sacrifice our Lord made for each and every one of us. That's next Sunday at 10:30. April diaries are available. Please take one. It's got all the dates in there. And a note to church members that nomination forms have to be returned by next Sunday. At the moment, you don't have a secretary, or we're one short on our diaconate because Pam's due for re-election. But forms must be in by next Sunday. Okay? Thank you.
Now today, I have a secret. Who can guess it? Simple enough. Guess my secret. Nobody's got any idea. I'll give you a clue. I have something precious with me today. Does that help? No? Not an awful lot. So, yeah, what do you think? Sorry? My eyes? Eyesight is extremely precious, but I have that with me every day. This day is special. That was a really good guess, though, Hannah. Did you have something you thought? Rebecca, did you put your hand up? I'm going on holiday. No, not yet. That's not it. Lost weight, I wish. No, not that either. I have to just reveal it to you. In my right pocket, your left, obviously, somewhere in my right pocket, I have in here my mum's engagement ring. Bought in 1957 or 58. Look how tiny it is. And my mum was in her 30s, so she wasn't extremely young, but how little her fingers must have been. Now, I know I've got arthritis, so I can't get rings over my knuckles. But even so, it just fits on my little finger, my mum's engagement ring. It's precious. Not very valuable, but it is precious. Also, in my pocket, I have my grandmother's locket. There again, it's not very precious, it's not heavy, I don't think it's gold, but in it are photos, one either side of my two uncles when they were very young and went off to fight in the Second World War. So this is my grandmother's locket. And then a very strange object that I also have in my pocket, and this was my dad's. You know what it is? Sorry? A reading lens. Well, my dad used to mend things, and when he mended things, he used to use this, which has a proper prescription glasses lens in the end, and he would put it in his eye like that. You could hold it in your eye, and you can see things up close. Oops, it's not made for me, so it doesn't fit me very well. But you hold it in your eye socket like that, and you can see really, really tiny things up close. And so that's quite precious. It's made of Bakelite, I think, because it's pretty old. The lens is a bit loose, and it has little holes in it so it doesn't get stuck in your eye, in your eye socket. But it's so that you can look at things. But it was my dad's, and that's what makes it precious. None of these things are of any real value at all. And they're certainly not of any value to anybody else, but they are precious to me, because this was my dad's. And I can see him sitting at the table with this in his eye, repairing a watch or doing another little task. And this was my mum's. She hardly ever wore it, because as she got older, her fingers got bigger too. But it was her engagement ring. And at home, I have a receipt for how many shillings, it wasn't even pounds, it cost to buy this ring back in the 1950s. And this, I have very, very little of my mum's mum, my grandmother, because she moved from the north of the country right down to the south of the country with just a suitcase. Some of you will identify with that. So I've got very little belonging to my grandmother. But this was hers, and therefore it is precious. You know, Christian faith is like this. It's the discovery, the possession of a secret that others don't know. Something very precious indeed. And even if they don't know, and even if they can't understand the value, how precious faith is, those of us who know Jesus, we know. And Jesus is precious to us. The value of faith in Jesus is known to us, even if other people can't understand it. Of course, we can and do and should share with others how precious this faith is. But very often, they cannot understand. Now, you might just be able to say to yourself, oh, I can see why that little tiny engagement ring is precious. I can understand that. But who would ever think something like that was precious? It would probably have got thrown away by many different people. Some people might say, I can understand why your faith is precious to you, but it's not for me. Others will say, I don't know how you can believe in Jesus. But some will say, I want to know what is so precious about this faith you have in Jesus. I want to know this precious thing for myself. And for everyone who wants to reach out to Jesus, he is there ready and willing to welcome them and say to them, you are my precious child. Come and know this wonderful gift of life and hope that you too can share. Of course, we encounter lots of different people who are very sceptical about our faith, don't we? And people who don't understand why we believe who we believe, why we believe what we believe, why we hold dear the Lord Jesus Christ. But their doubt and their scepticism and their rejection sometimes of Jesus should never, ever diminish in our hearts and our minds how wonderful Jesus is and how precious he is to us. So if you encounter those who say, well, I don't know how you could believe in all that, or those who say, well, I can see it's important to you, but I'm not interested, do not let that pull you down, because we have a precious and a wonderful secret that we will willingly share with those who are interested and want to know more, that Jesus is our Saviour and our Lord, our light and our salvation, our hope, our joy, our peace. What a precious thing that is indeed. We're going to sing another song now, and the song we're going to sing is All Heaven Declares the Glory of the Risen Lord. Let's stand up as we sing. Now, Rebecca is going to bring us our Bible reading this morning, and then the children will go out to Children's Church. So the Bible reading today comes from John chapter 20, verses 24-31, and it can be found on page 1089 if you're using the church Bibles.
John chapter 20, verse 24-31. Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors was locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The purposes of John's Gospel. Jesus performed many of his signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you very much, Rebecca. Well done. And now the children are going out to children's church. Those of us who know Jesus have a wonderful gift of life. We've received a great outpouring of love by the Holy Spirit. And we've got an awareness of the truth. But this does not make us immune to doubt. Part of being human is doubt. And yes, there are some people who seem confident and secure in everything, who never seem to have a single doubt about anything in their life. But believe me, they too doubt. Some people doubt the news that they hear. They're sceptical about everything. Can you remember when the COVID vaccine was being developed? There were lots of people who said, oh, we can't take that. There's something very wrong with that. It's just going to give you the disease. There are some people who doubt everything they hear in the news. There are some people who doubt the reliability of others. Maybe they've been let down once or twice. So when somebody says, I will be there, they don't believe them. And they have to check up on them and make sure that they're coming. I was at a meeting not that long ago, and somebody didn't turn up. And we phoned them and said, where are you? And they said, I was waiting for a reminder. Well, perhaps you do doubt when you get that kind of situation. So some people doubt the reliability of others. And very sadly, some people grow up doubting even the reliability of their families because of their experience of life. Some people doubt themselves and their own abilities and their own acceptability to God and their own self-worth. Many, many people doubt themselves, not all the time perhaps, but from time to time. Other people doubt the future, the world we live in. Where is it all going? And when you look at the news this weekend and you see the things that are happening with Iran and with Israel and other nations drawn into that, and you see the stabbings that have taken place in Australia, and you see all over the world there are terrible things happening, it can make you doubt the world, the future. And I think most of us, when we see a weather forecast that says fine and sunny, we doubt it. We all have doubts of one kind or another. But sometimes Christians doubt. Why do Christians doubt? Maybe it's because they feel tired and weak. Remember Elijah? When he was full of doubts, what did God say? He said, go to sleep, eat, drink, go to sleep, eat, drink, go to sleep, eat, drink. Elijah doubted because he was worn out. Not just physically, but emotionally and mentally worn out. And God said, rest. Sometimes people doubt when they just feel weak, uncertain of themselves and their own strength and well-being. Fear is a big cause of doubt. When people are afraid, doubts rise up inside them. There are all sorts of reasons why people doubt. Sometimes people have had the wrong idea about Jesus. They've been convinced he's going to do something that he had never said he was going to do. And when he doesn't do it, they then feel full of doubt. I can remember in the year 2000, long time ago, some weren't even born then, I can remember in the year 2000, there were some Christians who said, it's 2000, 2000 years since Jesus, this is when Jesus will come back again. And I read about some people who had sold everything they had and they'd travelled to Israel to wait for Jesus there. But Jesus never said he was coming back in the year 2000. In fact, he said, the days and the times are hidden from you. Only my Father in heaven knows when that will be. No wonder such people then doubt. And remember John the Baptist. He must have felt really low, depressed. There he was in prison, his ministry brought to an end, contacted only with his disciples who came and brought him food and talked to him down in this deep, dark pit. And of course we know that he faced a brutal death. And he sent a message to Jesus, who he had widely declared to be the one that God would send, the Messiah. And he said to Jesus, "Are you the one?" And Jesus didn't say yes. He said, "Go back and tell him what you see. The lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see." And John the Baptist was reassured over his doubts. When we think about doubt, doubt is not necessarily the absence of faith. Doubt is something more than that. Mark tells us of an incident in Jesus' ministry. A man brought his son to Jesus. The boy had what was described as a spirit that made him have convulsions and made him deaf and dumb. And the disciples tried to heal the boy. We read about the disciples taking part in healings and exorcisms with the authority of Jesus, not just when they went out on mission tour, but when they're with Jesus as well, because the workload was too great for Jesus alone. The disciples tried to heal this boy, but they couldn't. And so this boy's father brought him to Jesus. Maybe the disciples brought him to Jesus. Mark doesn't say. But he came to Jesus, and Jesus looked at the man. And said to the man, "Everything is possible for one who believes." And the man replied, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." The man believed, but he'd lived so long with this boy, this son of his, this much loved son, who was in such a state. And he'd already been to the disciples who had tried to heal him, and it didn't happen. He said to Jesus, "I do believe, but help me get over my doubts, the things I struggle with. The things that just niggle away at the back of my mind. I do believe. Help me overcome my disbelief." He asked Jesus to help. Jesus could have said to him, "Why do you doubt?" But not to Jesus, not to this man did he say that. Situations where there is worry, well, we're often told, aren't we, things like, "I told you it would be all right." Those people who are frightened of flying, for example, somebody takes them in a plane and they say, "It's going to be all right, it's going to be all right." But it doesn't do anything to stop that person being filled with fear and anxiety. And they get to the other end and they get off of the plane and the person says to them, "I told you it was going to be all right." But sometimes, in spite of the reassurance, a nervous traveller cannot overcome those nerves. The same thing happens sometimes when you have to sit an exam and you go into the examination hall and you're filled with nerves, or a driving test or something like that, and you're so nervous you just don't know what to do with yourself. And somebody might say to you, it'll be all right. But you can't receive that because you're so full of nerves. And you get to the end and it is all right. And the worst possible thing that can happen is that you fail. Then if you fail, you try again. So it isn't that bad after all. But at the time, you are filled with anxiety. And some situations, it's just not surprising that that is the case. Matthew tells us of a miracle in which the disciples were out in a boat on a choppy sea. They'd left Jesus behind on the shore. And they were out in the night, in the ocean, in the sea, in the lake, and it was really choppy, it was really not very comfortable for them at all. And then just as it's getting light, before dawn itself, they see somebody walking on the water. At first they think it's a ghost, and then they realise it's Jesus walking on the very surface of the water. As Jesus comes to them, He says, take courage and do not be afraid. And Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you on the water. I think that's incredibly brave. How on earth did Peter think the water was going to support his weight? Jesus was one thing, Peter was quite another. But Peter did. And he said, tell me to come to you. That's real faith, isn't it? Real faith. And Jesus says, come. And Peter, who knows water like the back of his hand, he's a fisherman. He knows what water does. He knows you sink. You can't stand on water. Peter steps over the side of the boat and he puts his feet onto the water. And he feels that the water is solid under his feet. And he takes a step. And he takes another step. And you think, oh, faith is growing in Peter. And then Peter, who's been looking at Jesus, sees the wind, sees the waves, sees what lies in front of him, remembers the real quality of water, that he can't float on it, and starts to sink. I love the way it's described as he starts to sink. He doesn't go down with a great glug. He starts to sink into the water. And he says, Lord, save me! He didn't need saving them when he stepped out of the boat. But a few steps later, it's, Lord, save me! And Jesus comes and takes him by the hand and helps him back into the boat again. And as he does, as he gets back onto solid wood rather than being on water, Jesus says to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I think it's incredible Peter had the faith to step over the side of the boat in the first place. And Jesus says to him, why did you doubt? Because Jesus knows that had Peter kept his eyes on him and kept walking, he could have reached him. But doubt came when the wind blew and he saw the water and he remembered about the nature of this world rather than about the power of his Lord. Jesus says, why did you doubt? Of course he doubted. But what Jesus is saying to him in situations like this is, trust me. Keep on trusting me. I will not let you down. Just keep your eyes on me. Keep on trusting in me. And that's something he calls us to do when he says, trust me. Ask me when you need help, but trust in me. So Jesus said, do not doubt. Stop doubting and believe. In the letter of James, further on in the Bible, he describes doubt as like a boat that's tossed around on a stormy ocean. He says, if you waver or if you doubt, then you'll find yourself all over the place. And of course, doubt does do that to us, doesn't it? But doubt is not fatal. It is simply something that we go through before we look back to Jesus again. Doubt also can make a whole muddle of our thinking and our decisions. This is a really tangled tree. And it's grown that way. Nobody has cut bits off and slotted them round to make something complex. It's simply grown that way. One branch over another branch over another branch over another branch. And doubt can be like that. Doubt can create more doubt. We doubt one thing and then that makes us doubt another thing and then we doubt another thing. And then we imagine something and we imagine something else and our doubts grow. Jesus says, stop doubting and believe. Thomas wasn't with the 10 other disciples on that first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead and came to be among them. He wasn't there. And Thomas, who had previously said out loud in front of all the disciples, let us go to Jerusalem with Jesus that we may die there with him. Thomas, hearing that Jesus had risen from the dead, had appeared to Mary and the other women, had appeared to the disciples, said, I won't believe it. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. until I see with my own eyes, whether I touch with my own hands. I cannot believe that this is the case. How can I believe it? How can I believe it? It's just too difficult to believe. It's impossible to believe, said Thomas. People do not die and then come to life again. But Jesus says, even if it's impossible, believe. Does Jesus say, well, Thomas, you doubted me, now that's it for you. You're no use to me anymore. Of course he doesn't. In fact, what Jesus does is full of compassion for Thomas, because a week later, all the disciples are together in the same room and Jesus comes to Thomas. When I was young, I used to read what I thought then were really exciting books by an old-fashioned author called Enid Blyton, and especially books about a famous five, who were four children and a dog. And these four children, they had all sorts of adventures, and they were always making things good when they could have been bad, or rescuing people, or saving situations. But one of the things you found in the famous five books was an awful lot of the houses they went to had secret doors and secret passages, where if you could just find the opening to the door, and usually you had to knock on lots of wooden panelling until the door opened and then there was a tunnel taking you somewhere else. They all had these wonderful secret doors. And even now, sometimes I'm a member of the National Trust, and sometimes I'll go to big country houses and I look for the secret doors, because they have them all over the place. Not the kind the famous five had, where you have to find them in the panelling, but doors in the walls that are made to look like the wall, or in the bookcase that's made to look like the bookcase, so that the servants could have their own door to come through and it wouldn't spoil the look of the room. Oh, the rich and wealthy. So that the servants could have a secret door with a small passage they could come in and bring in the tea. I could do with somebody like that, but I haven't got the door to let them in through. And everywhere you go in some of these big houses, they have these special doors that you can go through and shut behind you, and then it looks just like the panelling, or just like the bookcase, or just like the wall. Jesus came to Thomas and the other disciples in the upper room, and the door was locked. That does not mean there was a secret passage he could come up somewhere else. That does not mean there was a hidden door somewhere else in the room. There was one door, and that door was locked. There may have been a window, but if there was, that too was barred. Because the disciples were scared. They were scared of being arrested. They were scared of repercussions after Jesus' death and resurrection. And there they were in that room. The door was locked. And suddenly Jesus was with them. Now Jesus was risen from the dead fully and bodily. He had a body that could be touched. He did things with his disciples. He wasn't a ghost. But Jesus had a power after his resurrection that he didn't have before his resurrection. And that power was movement from place to place. Perhaps those of you who have enjoyed Star Trek in the past and think about how they beam up and beam down might have a better idea of it, though it was nothing like that either. But Jesus, in the power of God, was able to be with them in that locked room. And he says to all of them, peace be with you. And then he turns to Thomas. He hasn't come for the rest. He's come for Thomas. Thomas who doubted. And the minute Thomas sees him, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Jesus says, come on, you wanted to touch me, Thomas. Come and touch my hands. Come and feel my side. This is what you wanted, to be reassured. And Thomas doesn't need to anymore. He's seen with his own eyes that Jesus is alive. He is able to stop doubting and believe. Jesus does not criticize Thomas because he doubts. But he knew it was vital that these disciples in particular overcame any doubt they might have about the resurrection of Jesus. The task before them required strong faith in the risen Jesus Christ. And so he says to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Believe what seems impossible. For Thomas, I am alive. Stop doubting, he says, and believe. False doubts do come. They come to all of us. And Jesus does not condemn us for our doubts, but he says to us, stop doubting and believe. And believe, then you can receive. In Matthew 21, we read a situation that happened in the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus walks along with his disciples, and something amazing happens. Doubt may not destroy faith, it doesn't destroy faith, but it can limit what faithful disciples can achieve. As they're walking along, Jesus is feeling hungry and he sees a fig tree. Now, if you want to see a fig tree, our next door neighbour on this side is growing one in his front garden. You can go out of church afterwards, just go as far along as the end of our wall in front of the hall and look to your left and you'll see an olive tree right by the path and next to it a fig tree. And fig trees, they do grow in this country, not terribly well, but they do grow in this country, and if we get a hot summer they fruit in this country. But it takes them a long time to fruit. The fruit has to grow and swell. And sometimes they have a false fruit, a tiny fig that will actually never develop into anything. You'll see on our next door neighbour's fig tree, he's got some tiny ones, hard little fruits that won't develop into anything, and then other fruits that will. Jesus came to a fig tree, and the big fruits hadn't developed. And the little fruits hadn't done anything. And Jesus said, there's no fruit on this fig tree. It wasn't quite the season for fruit, but he said, there's no fruit here. Therefore, fig tree, you will never bear fruit again. Now, we might think that was a bit peevish of Jesus to say, you've got no fruit for me. Well, you're not going to fruit again. But what Jesus was doing was making a demonstration, something clear and easy to understand for the disciples. And he said to this fig tree, you will never fruit again. And right in front of them, that fig tree began to wither. Just like one of these little flowers, as soon as it's cut, begins to bow its head. And the fig tree suddenly drooped. And the leaves drooped. And some of those little figs that hadn't formed into anything went plop, plop, plop on the ground. And the tree died in front of their eyes. And the disciples were absolutely amazed. How could they be amazed? They'd seen Jesus walk on water. They'd seen Jesus heal people who were sick and blind. They'd seen Jesus feed thousands of people from a tiny packed lunch. How could they be so amazed? Because Jesus told a plant to die and it died. But they were. They said, how can this be? How can this be? And Jesus said, faith. If you have faith and do not doubt, you can do greater things than this. If you have faith and you cannot doubt, you can move mountains. If that's what Jesus wants. Believe and receive. Of course, some people try and do things by faith that Jesus actually doesn't want done in the first place. And then when they don't happen, they say, oh, didn't have enough faith. Or they say, you didn't have enough faith to other people. We can only do anything if it's within the will of our Lord and our God. But if it is, then ask and believe and receive, says Jesus. Do not allow doubt to limit your faith, but instead look to the one who can do all things and do things in an amazing way. We, like those first 11 disciples who became apostles and led the early church. We are called to be faithful disciples. But we are also called to be those who are willing to lay aside our doubts and believe. Oh, doubts will rise. Doubts may rise. Is the Lord calling me to this? Does the Lord want me to do that? Is this really what he is asking of me? Doubts will rise. But Jesus says, stop doubting and believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is risen and is our Saviour. Believe that Jesus will come again. Believe that he will do a work in you and through you if you are his faithful followers. Because what he did through the lives of his disciples may have been a bit unique. To start that church off, to kickstart the church worldwide that we are now part of. But he wants to do things in each and every life of each and every follower, every disciple. So he says, come and believe in me. Stop doubting and receive from me all that you need to do my will. May we be those who are willing, when we do doubt, to lay our doubts to one side and look to Jesus and accomplish all that he desires of us so that we can bring glory to him. We're going to sing another song now, and the song we're going to sing is Ancient Words, and it's on the DVD. Let's stand as we sing. Please sit down. The ancient words, of course, are the words of the scriptures. And if there is anybody here who doesn't have a Bible of their own, I have some Bibles. I don't think the print's terribly large, but I do have some Bibles. So if anybody hasn't got a Bible and would like one, please do come and ask me, and I will make sure that you have a Bible to read for yourself, so that you can have those holy words in your heart and in your home. Now, part of being together as a church is being members of one family. And in this church, we are members of one family, as the same as every other Baptist church, in two different ways. We are members of the family because we come, because we are part of worshipping together. We are a worshipping community. But there is a second way that we are members of the church, and that is with a formal membership. It means we say, the Lord has called me to be part of this church, and I am willing to commit myself to worshipping here and to being part of all that this church does in worship and in the community. And that means that we are part of making decisions together, guided by God. We are part of all the different things that the church does as a church member. Those who wish to be church members, they speak to me about it, and then at a church meeting we appoint two of our existing members to go and have a chat with them, just to tell them what membership is about, what the commitment involves, how they can fulfil their membership of this local church. And then after that, they come back to the church meeting and they have to answer one really, really important question. And that is the person you visited a true believer in Jesus Christ? And if they say yes to that, then we go ahead and we invite that person to become a member of the church. We are not making that decision. The Lord is. And if somebody is a believer in Jesus, then they, if they're willing to make that commitment to the local church, can become a member. And so we receive them into membership, and we do it informally. They start coming to the meetings we have together, church meetings, and sharing in the responsibilities of the church. And secondly, we publicly acknowledge that they are a church member. And we ask the other church members to promise to work with them. Now, Funky has applied to church membership, and she's become a church member, But we haven't done the formal bit yet with Funky. So this morning, we are going to formally receive her into church membership. So I'm going to invite her to come up here. And we are now going to receive Funky into membership of Beckentry Avenue Baptist Church. We're entering into a covenant with her to share together in the building up of the church to the glory of God, working alongside one another in his service in the world and encouraging one another in the love of God. So I'm going to ask Funky some questions because this is the most important question of all, and I know she can answer yes to it. Do you declare your faith in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, having found new life in him?
Yes, I do.
And do you believe God has called you to serve Christ as part of this local Baptist church?
Yes, I do.
And do you commit yourself to love and serve the Lord within this church and in the world as well, and being filled with the Holy Spirit to fulfill your ministry in the body of Christ?
Yes.
So, those of you who are already church members, as opposed to members of the congregation, will you please stand up, those of you who are here today, and answer these questions. Do you, members of this church, welcome Funky into the family of God in this local church? And do you commit yourselves to receiving her as a sister in Christ, being ready to hear and serve the Lord in her, and to serve the Lord with her? Thank you very much. Please sit down. So in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the name of God, I welcome you, Funky, as a member of Beckentry Avenue Baptist Church. And we're just going to pray for Funky now. Just stay here while we pray for you. Lord God, you've joined us together in Christ, and from each other you will speak your word of comfort, your word of challenge. Make us ready to listen and swift to act, both church and new member. May we not fail you together, but serve you as you have decided we should. And we praise you for the ways that you guide our lives and give sense and purpose to them. We thank you for all the direction and purpose you have given in the life of Funky. And we are grateful that in this church she has found a home. We pray that the sense of your direction and purpose will not leave her, but will grow and mature and bear fruit in her life and in the life of the church. Send your blessing on our life together through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to give you a certificate, Funky, and then you can sit down. Now, normally we do church memberships at our communion service to greater signify our oneness as the family of God, but we ask God's blessing on Funky as we have received her into church membership today. And now Pam is going to come up and lead us in our prayers for our church family, but also prayers for the needs of the world and the community around us.
As you know, there's so much to pray for in the world that I've had to be a bit selective this morning. But feel free while I'm praying to just pray things that the Lord has laid on your heart to pray for. Let's pray. Father God, we count it as a huge privilege to be able to come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus and bring before you those things that you have reminded us to pray for in your world and in this local community and in our fellowship here. There are so many things that make our hearts sad when we hear about them and when we see the pictures on our television. We bring before you those who were caught up in the knife attack in Sydney in Australia. We pray for the families of those who have lost their lives and for those who are worried about their family members who are injured. Father God, we pray too for all of those who were present at that time and have the memory, the pictures in their minds. We pray, Lord, that you will have mercy upon them and that you will give them your comfort. We pray for the worsening situation in the Middle East and about the drone, a missile attack from Iran on Israel. We pray about the situation in Gaza and the food shortage there. And we bring before you yet again the war between Russia and Ukraine. And we hear that the East is losing ground to Russia. We pray for those people who for so many years have lived in fear from their neighbour. But Father, we wouldn't forget the people in Russia, the ordinary people, and we pray about the terrible floods that they've been there, people who have lost their lives and their homes and everything that they have. And we pray you will have mercy upon them. In comparison, Lord, we pray about the severe drought that there has been in southern Africa. And I've heard from the Faulkner Trust, a charity we support in Zambia, that even though there has been some rain recently, the drought has devastated the crops, and there's a terrible food shortage through much of southern Africa. So we bring that to you as well. Also, Lord, we pray about those who have been caught up in the Turkey cable car crash, and we pray for the family of that person who has lost their lives and all of those who have been injured. But Father, we thank you that so many have been able to be rescued, and we thank you for the bravery of those who have rescued them. We bring our own country towards you, to you, Lord, and we pray for our government. We hear so many rumours of this and that and intrigue, and different things have come out, and we don't know what to believe. But we bring before you all the Christians in Parliament of whatever party, and we pray that you will help them to maintain their integrity and their truth. And Father, we pray for them as they make difficult decisions. We know, those of us who are church members, how hard it is to come to a decision over relatively simple things. If we had to make decisions about big things that influence the whole country, Father, we just pray for those people who have taken on this huge task. We pray for those in the country who are struggling with the cost of living. And Father, we pray for those farmers who are struggling because their crops have been lost to flooding. And Father, we just pray that you will help us to remind ourselves of how fortunate we are to live in a country where there is free speech and where we have enough to eat and most of us roofs over our heads. Father, I have been led to bring before you this morning and to remind the fellowship here of past members. We pray for Doris, who has moved to Canvey Island. We pray for her. We know that she prays for us, as do other past members. And we pray for her and her husband Terry and son John. We know that they're not in good health, and we bring them before you today. We pray for Kevin and Christine Crowley, who have moved to Wales, who were faithful members here. We pray for their family and some of the health issues that they have. We thank you that those two young girls know Jesus. And we pray for Helen and Alan Pattle and Eileen Garner, who we know still have close contacts with the fellowship here, and pray for us. We bring before you the current fellowship. We pray again for Anne. We pray that you will speak to her through her confusion. We pray for Sue Lucas. We pray that her heart will heal and that she will be back to full strength, even better strength and health than she was before she had the heart attack. We pray for those here who are in pain, those who have anxiety about loved ones, those who have to make big decisions, those who are facing change, and those who have health issues, and those who have issues about money or challenges at work or at school. We pray for the Fowler family as they're waiting the birth of David and Gaynor's second grandchild. We pray that all will be well and that the last few weeks will be pleasant ones. We pray for Sue's friends, Colin and Jenny Phillips, who have had many challenges recently with their health and accidents to their children and their family. We pray, Lord, that you will bless them and that all these situations will see improvement very soon. We pray for Sue. We thank you for all that she does for us. And we pray that you will renew her strength and faith and enthusiasm. And we pray for the leadership team. We pray about the deacons meeting on Tuesday. We pray that we will come to good decisions and that we will be of one mind. We pray now that you will be with us through the rest of this week and that you will guide us to serve you as you would have us served you in our local community. Amen.
Our last song today is the hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Love?" Let's stand to sing. As we were singing that hymn, it occurred to me that some of you won't have understood some of those words, particularly the verse about the firstborn seraph sounding the depths. The firstborn seraph is Satan. And when you sound the depths, you send down something to try and find the very bottom in the water. And what that verse is saying is that Satan can try as hard as he likes, but he will never get to the bottom of God's love. Because the love of our Lord and our God is without measure, without depth, without height, and is endless. He loves us forever. And we're going to close with some words from Paul's letter to the Thessalonian Christians, where he says, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us, and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. And may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The Lord be with you all. Amen."